Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Ruth? We're looking at one of the examples of a godly mother in the Bible. And there are many. And so I felt led to touch on Ruth. Actually, Naomi too. It was due to the influence of Naomi that we have a Ruth. So this is a wonderful book. It's obvious we can't do four chapters in this book. So I'm going to hit the highlights for you and of this person, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, but who put her faith in the Lord, and who had a steadfast love, and whom God used to be the mother of the line of David, ultimately to Christ. So let me start with a verse, and we'll have a word of prayer in Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, everybody find the book. It's right after Judges. You got Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." George, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you today, and to thank all the mother's love, and how it pales to, in comparison to your love for us, and to care for us. Father, bless the pastor today as he brings a message and teach us.
Amen. Well, as we look at Ruth, we have two main things I'd like to share with you that are brought out in this book. And one are the virtues of Ruth, several topics into that, the virtues of Ruth. And then we'll get to the faith of Ruth. Now, we could start with faith, but I have a lot to say about that when we get to it. We'll end with that. This person, Ruth, was a virtuous person. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background of the book, if you're not familiar with Ruth, you remember that Elimelech was married to Naomi. They had two sons, and there was a famine in the land, and they went to the land of Moab. Now, this is during the time of the judges, and if you're familiar with judges, you know that phrase, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Chaotic time, time of much war. And they turned to idolatry, and they would be attacked. They'd repent. God would give them a deliverer, a judge, and they'd have peace. It's estimated that this time was the time of Gideon's victory, which was a little bit of an extended time. But you remember, Gideon turned to idolatry. God would judge sometimes with a famine. This was a time of famine. So that may be so. But when you look at the time of the judges, it's a dark time, kind of like today, you know. But it's a time of spiritual darkness, and yet God always has a remnant. God always has a believing group of people. And this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Where you have Boaz and his, the Lord bless you, and as he talks to his workers. He's a godly man of faith, ends up marrying Ruth. And you have, of course, Naomi. She's a godly woman. So you have, it's a bright spot in the time of the judges. Now, again, give you a little more background in chapter 1. As they went into Moab, the husband of Naomi died. And then her two sons married Moabite women. And the two sons died. And so Naomi, you know, she's crushed, no doubt, in her heart. It's a time of great sorrow. It's like everything was taken from her. And she proposes to go back into the land of Israel. And she heard that God had given them bread. Well, the two daughters-in-law, Orpah is one of them, and Ruth is the other. And Orpah and both of them, Naomi graciously said, "Go back to your people. You know, you don't have to accompany me." At first they said, "We'll go with you." But it was a time of desolation in her life. And so she's an unselfish person to go back And Orpah did. And as Ruth put it, that she went back to her people and her gods, because the Moabites were idolaters. That's back in verse 15. And so she tells Ruth, go back also. But Ruth says, entreat me not. In other words, don't ask me to leave you, because I'm steadfast, and I'm going to be with you. And it's one of the most famous statements ever that's been given in the Bible. And don't ask me to leave thee or return from following after thee. And then we have those beautiful statements. There's a beautiful hymn along that line. And I think that these words have been said as even vows, you know, at weddings, because it has to do with commitment and identification. So the first thing we see about this lady Ruth, who is a Moabitess from a land of idolatry, heathen land, is her commitment to the Lord, but also to Naomi. You know, the two things go together, commitment to the Lord, commitment to the Lord's people. And so in this commitment, now this is a real decision for God that's being made here, because, well, we'll get into why this would be difficult, a difficult decision. But she's departing from Moab and from idolatry and from her family. She left all to follow. And let me compare that to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was a Pharisee, could have been in the Sanhedrin. He was way up there in the Jewish religion. And Paul, of course, you know the story, how the Lord revealed himself to him, appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he trusted Christ and followed Christ. And notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, he willingly did that, you know, not with any regrets. And Ruth willingly did this, not with any regrets. You know, you don't see any complaining about, look at what I'm leaving behind. No, she's leaving idolatry behind. And so she's following the Lord. But now notice the different elements here of her commitment. In verse 16, Ruth 1:16, she says, whither thou goest, I will go. Now that was into the land of Israel. And now you consider what it would be like for her, a Moabitess. She, you know, the Moabites were enemies of Israel. They hated Israelites. And by the way, they had a very sordid beginning as a nation. You know, the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters was the beginning of Moab. And so she would be reproached. She was really looking into continued widowhood in going there, because Israelites, by law, Deuteronomy 7, were not to marry foreigners, the people of the land, of other countries. So, but she's willing to forsake everything. Where you go, I'll go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Very literally. You know, she was going to be with Naomi. She was family. She was going to support Naomi. And thy people shall be my people. Now, I take that to mean she would be a proselyte to Judaism. And that's an important point. In that sense, now five times she's mentioned to be a Moabitess, I think in chapter 2. But she identified herself with the people of God, the true people of God. And then she says, and most important, thy God, my God. There's her faith. And we'll come to this later, but go over to chapter 2, verse 12. These are the words of Boaz. In 2:12, he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It's a beautiful picture. It means taking refuge under the wings. And that's a prominent phrase there. Place of security, place of rest. And so, thy God will be my God. That's an expression of her personal faith. And then she says, verse 17, 1:17, where thou diest will I die. there will I be buried. Now you know the Jews believed in a resurrection. Probably that's in her mind as well. And then she has a solemn oath. The Lord, that's Jehovah, do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Now surely Naomi knew she was serious when she said that. That was the end of the argument or the discussion. And it's a solemn oath, really, bringing in the Lord, whom no doubt she knew at this point. So identification with Naomi and her people and her land, identification with a true and living God. So that this was a real decision for God. I want to compare again in the New Testament. If you go to Hebrews 11, here's an example of Moses and his identification. You know, if a person by faith identified with the Lord, they'll be identified with the Lord's people. They go together. In Hebrews 11:24, here's the testimony about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? A person makes a decision for Christ, a decision to follow Christ, a decision to be identified with Christ's people. So it's very similar. And while we're in the neighborhood, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's very significant to come together with other Christians where two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the midst. There's something special about that, something unique about that. You know, it's not a Ruritan club or whatever, you know. It's the body of Christ in a local setting. And let's go to one more on this before we go to the next slide. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. So identification with God is identification with God's people. And what a blessed thing when brethren dwell together in unity, stand together for the cause of Christ, as we see here in Philippians 1:27. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So how important that is, especially in the day in which we live. Now let's go back to Ruth. So first point, commitment. We see the virtue of that. And you might say there is a loyalty involved in that. And now, we're looking at Ruth, but you can't help but see that behind this is Naomi. Where did Ruth get all this? She got this from Naomi, a godly mother, a godly woman, and to identify herself with her people, her God, and then to express such a loyalty unto death. So it's a beautiful thing. Now, the second point I want to bring out is the sacrificial love of Naomi. And we saw the commitment, really, it's somewhat similar in thought. Please go to Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. This is Boaz's statement to Ruth. And he said, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now, she did this for Naomi, but she did this, of course, for the Lord. But there was a sacrifice involved. And, you know, the New Testament, Jesus, in relation to discipleship, he talked about if you don't, he put it in contrasting terms, hate father, mother, brother, sister, your own life also, you're not worthy to be my disciple. In other words, it's a priority of love for the Lord over family. And of course, and you don't want to misunderstand that statement, because when the Lord's first in love, there's more love to family, isn't there? But notice the commitment here. And we see also, and it's a very practical thing, Naomi's old, Ruth is young, and Ruth goes to work. And you know, love is seen in action, isn't it? Go to Ruth 2:2, for instance. It says, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so she took initiative here. And then we see how hard she worked. If you skip down to verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Now, by the way, that was allowed in the book of Leviticus for the poor and the widow particularly to glean the sheaves that were left by the reapers. And so she came and hath continued this description here of the laborers to Boaz. She came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And so she was a worker. And then go to verse 17. Okay, here's where she comes back to Naomi with what she'd gleaned. She did it until the evening. So this is morning to evening. That's at least a 12-hour day. And then notice in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So, again, we're looking at the virtues of this woman, Ruth, that could be emulated. And she identifies herself with God and his people. She has a sacrificial, hardworking spirit. And in love, she's generous here to her mother-in-law. Now, love is behind it, but certainly industry is there too. Faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. When there is a faith, there's going to be love. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, just like the commitment to God was a commitment to one of God's people, Naomi, the love to God is connected with the love to God's people. Can't disconnect the two. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, being born again, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's going to be there to God's people when it's toward the Lord. And please go to 1 John on this thought. We saw this morning that it's a good outline Ben had on the agape love of 1 Corinthians 13, how it's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's purposeful. We see all that in 1 John especially. And notice in the sacrificial side of it, 1 John 3:14. John says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it gets very practical. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his vows of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So love is sacrificial, is the point. God's love is sacrificial, and it'll be sacrificial to other believers. While you're in the neighborhood, please go to 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now that's purposeful, right? That we might live through him. But then notice the sacrificial and unconditional qualities. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, showing his love to us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a divine sacrifice for our sins. So, there's nothing like it, is it? The love of God, but when a person's born again, God puts that love in the heart to his people. So I believe you see it in Ruth to Naomi in a practical sense. Now, let's go back. Virtues of Ruth. Her identification with God and his people. Her love to God and his people. And then we see a humility in Ruth. Now you consider, she's a Moabitess. And she's a foreigner to this land. And so she's taken back by the graciousness and generosity of Boaz. And now Boaz, just to give you a little background, it says he's a mighty man of wealth, probably a soldier with that description, a mighty man. And he had been away and he came back and he sees this lady Ruth. It's with his maidens gathering the sheaves, and he asks about her. And I probably did have interest. I mean, it is a love story. You realize that, right? There's some other love stories in the Bible, like Jacob and Rachel or Isaac and Rebecca. But this is one of them, and it's a beautiful one. And he's probably middle-aged, and she's a young lady. So that's the picture. But he's godly, and so is she. Now, let's go to Ruth 2:8. It says, then said Boaz unto Ruth. This is after he got an explanation of who she is, the widow, the Moabitess that came back with Naomi. Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So he's very gracious. And he's doing more than what the law said, you know, that the poor, the widow could take from the sheaves that were dropped in the reaping. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Verse 10. And said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, now we read these verses, that it's fully been shown me, you know, what you've done for your mother-in-law, and the Lord recompense thee. I love that passage, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. You know it was. And the one who said it was the one who was the instrument to bring the full reward, because he married Ruth. But those that trust in God, they won't be disappointed. And then verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And so, but notice her reaction. God, he gives grace to the humble. A full reward be given thee. So it's a beautiful picture. You know, Peter talks about the meek and quiet spirit that's of a great price in a wife. And so she's got the qualities, you know. She's a committed person to God and his people. She's an industrious person with sacrificial love for others. She's a humble person. And there's one more thing that stands out here. She has purity of life. And in some respects, it stands out the most. And probably did to Boaz and to the town. Because, you know, when they first came in, there was the buzz. And, is this Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, you know. Call me the word that means bitter. And they had things to say, no doubt. It's feminine in the Hebrew. The talk was on in the town. But then the talk probably changed. This is a lady of virtue. And Boaz knew it too. So let's pick it up now in chapter 3, verse 10. Now this is after she works to the end of the season in both barley and wheat, and then we see the wisdom of Naomi back in chapter 3, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, my daughter, that may be well with thee?" And so she knows the Jewish tradition of how, as he was a kinsman redeemer, I can't get into the whole book here, that's the primary theme, he's a close of kin. He could raise up seed in the name of the deceased so the inheritance wouldn't end. And so he was eligible. But he wasn't going to be the aggressor in that. It's a unique thing now. He was the one that would be approached by her and her willingness for this, and that's what she does. Well, I won't go into all the details of that, but when she does, notice chapter 3, verse 10, "And he said to her, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And so that's such a wonderful thing to be able to say, right? Thou art a virtuous woman. Now, we heard that in the scripture reading, but I want to go back and pick up a couple key passages. Proverbs 31, again, that we heard in the scripture reading. This is about the virtuous woman. You know how it starts out? Proverbs 31. "Who can find a virtuous woman?" is how it starts out. You could say the same of men too, right? Who can find a virtuous man? In chapter 31, in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I remember our son Ben, you know, we're a small church. We're usually not this small as we are today. But, okay, where are you going to find a virtuous woman? Where are you going to find a wife? You're in a small church. And so people would say, well, you want to get online and all that, you know, didn't want to do that. And so on his, some of you know the story, he was hunting down in Logan, Ohio, and a mutual acquaintance of his and Heather's, he said, "Well, I know a young lady and up in this church, and she's godly." And he said, "Trust me, she's pretty." And then, and so they began to connect on email. Of course, she's hesitant, and you would be. But then he had a business trip on his way to Texas, and there was a layover in Atlanta, and they met face to face. Well, God put it together, and the point is, who can find a virtuous woman? God can find a virtuous woman, young person, male or female, and God can bring that together. And so, and I remember for myself, as a young man, I was determined that I was just going to serve the Lord and let, you know how it says in Genesis 2, that God brought the woman to the man. And that happened for me, and serving down in Athens, Ohio, and it is those that we're serving with, you know. and I thank God for my wife, who's a virtuous woman. And I know there's others here who are. But who can find? Well, the Lord can, and he raises them up. Go to verse 29. It says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates." So this was Ruth. She was truly a virtuous one. If you go back now, and I wanted to go to chapter 2, verse 23 to begin with, where she finished this time. In 2:23 it says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." She cut a straight course. You know, a young person wants to do that. God will give you a godly one if you're godly, right? And so she was virtuous, Boaz was virtuous, and therefore God brought this together. Now let me make application on this. You know it, 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And let's go to one passage on it, New Testament, Titus 2, verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, Titus 2, verse 3, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I want to read a statement from McLaren. If we had more elder women like Naomi, we should have more younger women like Ruth. Now, I'm sure Valerie Barnett had a major part in Heather DeMar, you know, in the influence. But let me read that again. If we had more elder women like Naomi, we should have more younger women like Ruth. I would commend Bill and Chrissy. They got three godly young ladies. You know, that doesn't just happen. There's an influence there. Well, it didn't just happen in Ruth either. There was the influence of Naomi. Now, I said I'm going to try to quit a little early for our abbreviated meeting. But I want to get to the root of the thing. Now, how does this come about? Is it because Ruth is a good person? It came about because she put her faith in the Lord and she was saved. And there was life there. And God produces these things. Really like a Christ likeness, don't you think? In her identification, her love, her humility, her purity. But remember that key passage in 2:12 says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now there are four Hebrew words that are translated trust or faith in our King James Bible. You may know them. One means to lean upon, you know, that trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not, same Hebrew word. And another means to wait for. And another to roll upon, commit thy way into the Lord. But this one means to take refuge in. And you have that beautiful illustrative language in verse 12. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, some of us like to watch birds. We're really enjoying the birds this year. And you've seen them in a nest, right? We used to have a pine tree outside of our window in our house, and where you could see a nest right up close out the window. And it's literally true, right? There's the little chicks get under the wings. You know how the little hen, and Jesus even used that language. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. So it's a picture of security, a picture of comfort, and to trust in the Lord, to have a refuge, picture of protection. And I want to go to a few passages where you have this same phrase. The Psalms are filled with this. Psalm 36, verse 7. We all need a refuge, don't we? You think of Ruth, this virtuous woman who became the mother of one who was in the line of the Lord. Now, why was she so special? Well, because she was under the wings of the Most High in her faith, and it showed in her life. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. There's the picture again. Put their trust, take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. Chapter 57, verse 1. Here you have, in the difficult time, to have the Lord as a refuge. You might know that old hymn, under his wings, safely abiding. That's a good place to be, where you're conscious of his presence because you're trusting. 57, 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And, you know, this was quoted, Ben brought up Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. There's a movie on that, too. And that was this very principle, a hiding place, a refuge in the Lord. You're in God's presence. You're trusting, regardless of how difficult circumstances may be. Then go to another psalm, if you would, Psalm 91:1, probably the most well-known. Psalm 91:1. It's entitled, The Secret Place of Security. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So now God is spirit, but you have that metaphor of a mother bird and the protection and security there is, trusting in Him. Now, there are many other passages, and I can't take time to go to all of these, but you know this one probably, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So again, in the time of trial, God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, 7 and 8 say, God is our refuge and strength, and pour out your heart before Him. So again, you have the thought of strength and a refuge we can pour our heart out to. Psalm 90, you're right there maybe. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Now literally the Hebrew is refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So God is an eternal refuge. Forever God will be our refuge as believers. That's a blessed thing. And He's a refuge for the poor, Psalm 14:6, to meet our needs. But let me go turn to one more, Psalm 142, verse 5. And this is a precious one. It has to do with God being our portion, where we can fellowship with Him. In Psalm 142, 5, I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, I won't turn to it, but Psalm 73, Asaph in his psalm says, Who am I in heaven but Thee? There's none on earth I desire beside Thee. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. It's good for me to draw near to God. So as we have God as our refuge, we have Him as our protector, as our strength, as our provider, as the one we can intimately fellowship because we're conscious of His presence. Do you know God as your refuge? That was the key to Ruth. She's coming from a foreign land, but she took her place under the wings of the Almighty, and she knew God as a refuge. By the way, brethren, this is an experiential truth. You know, this, we're not just talking theory. We need to live in the presence of God where we're conscious of Him. And we know that place of protection. That was the key to Ruth. And then when it's there, it came out in the virtue of her life, of her commitment and love, loyalty, humility, purity, because she's living in the presence of God. So Ruth's faith was real with a personal relationship with the Lord and the virtues that we see flow out from that. It's always true. So, well, you know the end of the story and how Boaz, a godly man, mighty man of wealth, but also a man of faith, and a little short picture of him in chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. This is a man you'd want to work for, you know. He was good to his employees, I'm sure. It was a beautiful atmosphere of faith. And in chapter 4, verse 13 of Ruth, again, you see something of him. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So he entered into this marriage. And then what was the result? In verse 14, the women said unto Naomi. Now, they're not gadding about, you know. They're realizing, oh, God was really in this whole thing, this arrangement. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that His name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto him. And then if you go down to, his name was Obed. At the very end of this, we see Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David, and we know Jesus came from the line of David. So who can find a virtuous woman? It's seen in Ruth in these things, and it all stems from her faith in the Lord. But it really, there's an instrument here, and that's Naomi. Again, if we had more elder women like Naomi, we'd have more younger women like Ruth. So she's one to emulate in her Christ-like virtues. Really, those virtues we see in ladies here. And so may the Lord bless you ladies this Mother's Day, you godly ladies. May a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the examples in the Bible, the example in this book, a bright spot in a dark time in Israel, and a bright spot of faith in the characters there, in Ruth especially. And Father, we pray, may this example have an impact on the mothers, on the grandmothers, and the influence that they can have. We thank thee for the mothers here. Encourage their hearts. We know it's not in vain to serve the Lord. It's not in vain to raise children for the Lord. But it's all by your grace. So we give thee the glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.